I'm wondering, when was the last time that you thought you needed a rest? Now, I realize that some people come to church for that reason. And the context is really quite conducive to that. As a matter of fact, if you have plenty of room in your row, you can actually recline and it's more comfortable. Though I don't think it's the intention, as I understand it. I can think, though, of many occasions when the expenditure of a great amount of energy was followed by a great appreciation for rest. Is that not how that often works? And it could be a variety of ways or things that come to your mind of occasions when you've had it. Sometimes it is a physical kind of thing, and that's kind of obvious. You expend a great amount of energy, and then you need a break. You need a rest. You're ready for rest. And then there are other things that are emotional, and they're not quite as obvious, but they can be as equally draining, sometimes more so. And sometimes it takes longer to recover from those sorts of things. But we do need rest, don't we? From time to time. So, we need it on a daily, weekly, and even annual basis. And sometimes we need it more than other times. And there's an example that has been shown of the clenched fist, which shows if you ever take your fist and just hold it as tight as you can, what do you find? You can't keep it up very long. You just can't keep it. And that's what we sometimes try to do with our bodies and our minds, is we keep the pressure on and we have to back off and realize we need a rest. And then you can hit it again, but you need a rest in between there. And fortunately, God included rest as part of His creation order for the world. And He expects us to enjoy its value and its benefits. And actually, we can enjoy rest the most after we have had the expenditure of some kind of energy, because then we have a greater appreciation for it. And then there are many who are looking forward to ultimate rest, as in rest in peace, whatever that may be, whatever that may entail. And so our text today speaks to the matter of rest, and it's dealing with it in a particular context. And we had looked at it some last time, and the idea is sort of picked up and continued, expanded on today. And the important issue that needs to be considered is, what is the nature of this rest that is in view here? And how should we view it? What is it all about? But I want us to get a little bit of context, and so we need to take our Bibles and look back at the last part of, or a good part of chapter 3, and then work into chapter 4, so that we can see how it fits together. Because, as I've said before, this is essentially a unified message, and you kind of need to keep it connected, or you can get lost in the weeds. It's not the easiest book. In many ways. So starting at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, let us read. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Mentioned at least twice, maybe more. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Those who had already been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, I might add. So they were already a redeemed people in that sense. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So you see there's a correspondence there between belief, obedience, and rest. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, there must be a relationship here. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. That applies to us then. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Question is, what gospel are we talking about here? But the word which they heard did not profit them. What is the word that's in view? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place that he was just previously referring to, they shall not enter my rest. Now, how many times has that been referenced? They shall not enter my rest. Are you getting the picture? It's kind of the idea. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designated a certain day, saying in David, that's referring back to the Psalm, Psalm 95 that he referenced, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Who's the he there? That's David. If Joshua had given them rest, that is complete rest, then David, or God, Holy Spirit, through David, really, would not afterward have spoken of another day, because David in the Psalms is bringing it up again. There remains, therefore. Now, were you paying attention how many times it says, there remains, there remains, there remains? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest. Sounds like it's not automatic. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful. Now, where in the world did we get the transition to talking about the Word of God? I'm bringing these things up so that you'll be thinking, what is the connection here? For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So, that is some of the background to the passage that we want to think about today, and this matter of rest. So, let's take a look. We need to be concerned about coming short of his rest. That is the emphasis of the first few verses here. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, in other words, the quotation from Psalms indicates that it's still expected in some form or another, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached. When you see gospel, what should you see? Good news. Is it technical or non-technical? Was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Or some of the translations put that last phrase, since they were not unified by faith with those who heeded it. Since they were not unified by faith with those who heeded it is another way that that is translated. So what do we need to give some attention to here? There is a legitimate anticipation of entering his rest. It's not just a done deal. In other words, this concept of rest doesn't just apply to the nation Israel in getting into the land of Canaan or the promised land. And so then we need to think about, okay, what is this rest? This rest must be properly identified. There are at least five views. It is sometimes viewed by some as a peaceful life as Christians now. If we're obedient, then our lives will be pleasant and soft and calm. How many of you are ready to buy that one? Let's try another one. Present rest in enjoying our riches in Christ. Still, some of us look and feel tired, not rested, even in enjoying our riches. Maybe that's not it either. It's just heaven. The rest is you finally get out of this life and you get to heaven, and that's it. Is that the case? Or is it more than that? Or is it some particular blessing in the future? Without necessarily giving an exact specification. Or, as we suggested last time, it is future enjoyment, and we could put future eschatological, that is relating to last things, something yet in the future to come, of all that God wants us to enjoy, that is attaining or gaining our full inheritance. Just like the children of Israel were wanting to come into the land, they didn't just want to show up, get across the border, and say, okay, we're here, this is it, we made it. What did they need to do? They needed to settle the land, they needed to get all their inheritance, they needed to figure out who got what, and they needed to prosper in the land. That's all stuff that's part of their inheritance that was expected to take place. So that's part of the picture. So our full inheritance seems to be the best explanation in terms of dealing with all of the different elements that are involved here. If rest equals enjoying our spiritual blessings now, the writer should have warned his readers about losing their rest if they departed from God. And the writer could have done that. But instead he warned them about failing to enter into their rest. And since all believers are going to heaven, it can't just be heaven. It has to be something more than that. So the writer seems to be using the term rest in a way equivalent to what was used regarding how Moses used it in the Old Testament. And it has a parallel to our situation today. And so we want to note a couple of passages here. It says, then I command, this is Deuteronomy 3, 18 to 20, then I commanded you at this time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over, armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, but your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities, which I have given you until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Now, this is when they were coming up, and some of the tribes wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan and possess the land there. And they said, well, okay, you can, but you need to send soldiers over to help us to gain our land. And so there's a reference to rest there. Then Deuteronomy 12, 9 and 10. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. And then he continues on a little bit, but just catch the emphasis there, the inheritance, the rest associated with the inheritance and all that you're going to inherit. So that idea seems to be there. And there's some passages in the book of Hebrews that touch on that at various times. So for the Christian, this inheritance would be everything that God desires to bestow upon us when we see him, when we get to our eschatological place of rest in him, not our present rest. And so also we see there's this idea of ceasing from labor that is also in view. And then there is this idea of a Sabbath rest that is in view. So this rest must be properly anticipated. Something is expected of us in anticipating this rest. It is something that believers can attain or not attain. All believers attain heaven with no further requirements, because heaven is paid for by Christ's death, not by my works, not by my accomplishments. So this rest must be something beyond just entering heaven, though it may involve that, because you have to get there. But as believers, we'll get there, but there's something more. And we've already said, looking several times at the reference to brethren, brethren, holy brethren, talking about believers. So heaven is assumed, but what you're coming in to gain in fullness is contingent on our responses. And then we noted the reference to gospel here is generic, not technical. And we said gospel means good news. It's not using gospel in the sense that Paul used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is how it's used in the more general, non-technical sense, though it has the assumption of something more to it. But here it's probably relating to the good news about their inheritance and the possibility of entering into rest, which is based on the previous deliverance, just like the nation Israel. The fact that they were standing on the edge of Canaan was possible because of the deliverance that they had coming out of Egypt. So that was already there. So we likewise anticipate the inheritance and rest that is available to us with a contingency of belief and response, or trust and obey, as we had noted last time as well. So we have a concern then of short-circuiting that potential rest. So let's move on to the next element here. There is a real concern for not attaining this rest. As we had noted there, it says, since a promise remains of entering this rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. There is that possibility. So we should fear lest we come short of it. The concern here is a failure to enter this rest in the sense of losing part of one's inheritance if one were to apostatize, if one were to be in a place of failing to trust, of being faithless, of not following Christ as we are encouraged to do so. And some suggest that it may involve losing the privilege of reigning with Christ in a position of significant responsibility in the future. and we know that it's possible to receive a greater or lesser inheritance, as it's possible likewise to enter into more or less rest. And the generations of Israelites that crossed the Jordan with Joshua only entered into partial rest in the land due to their failure to trust and obey God completely. And so Israel was sort of continually compromising, and in the process, they sabotaged their rest. All you have to do is read a little of the book of Judges, and you see that. They apostatized, God disciplined them, they repented, and then they experienced rest for a while, usually until the next generation came along when they apostatized again. And so do we have a concern for coming short of this rest? Most of us don't give a lot of thought to that because we think all we have to worry about is if we can just get to heaven, that's all we have to sweat. But what does it say? You ought to be concerned about a few other things too. And so some, in the process of that, begin to think, well, maybe if there's some element of contingency here, then maybe it means I might not make it to heaven. That doesn't seem to be what's at issue. It's not whether you're going to make it there. It's whether or not you're going to get your full inheritance once you get there, as to how you continue to live today, whether we are faithful or faithless, and which of those characterizes us. So we should be concerned for the proper exercise of faith. Then be aware that belief is required for his rest. This is the emphasis of the text here. For we who, and it says in the New King James, for we who have believed, it probably is better, as we'll note, we who believe, based on the tense that's used there, for we who believe do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. What do we want to observe here? There is a condition for this rest. And I note a better translation is we who believe. The writer's not necessarily looking back to initial faith that resulted in justification, but rather present faith that would result in entering into this rest. And the quotation from Psalm 95:11 that's reemphasized here points out the impossibility of entering his rest without faith. So the author added that this was true even though God had planned rest for his people when he created the world. It's all part of his plan, but yet there is a contingency on us receiving all of the inheritance. And then the condition is personal faith. And that has a multiplicity of application. God's purpose and provision did not guarantee that his people would experience this rest. There is an element of our responsiveness, and that is a continuing faith for receiving our full inheritance. As with the children of Israel, that's the point that's being communicated here. And then there is a parallel to this rest. The Sabbath rest illustrates the fact that rest follows work. That is something I remember trying to communicate to my children. Play or rest comes after the work is done. Get the work done first, and then you can play. You ever remember hearing that? Most likely, yes. So that's part of God's formula. And the formula that God has of resting on the seventh day does not indicate that God needed rest or that God needs rest, but that he anticipates that we do. It was illustrative for our purposes, and our experience certainly validates this. There have been times in history, just a few, where it has been tried to change the week from a 7-day week to a 10-day week. It didn't work. Our bodies don't function that way. There was wearing people out. I think it was tried in France, and I think it was tried in Russia. And the results were not favorable. So there is a design element taken into account here. And the work of Israel in the wilderness was to trust and obey. That was an expectation that was overriding everything. Sometimes we get focused on the externals, but it always comes down to what's the heart of the issue, and that certainly comes out frequently in the text. Then, we need to be informed of the eschatological aspect of his rest. And don't get lost in the long word there. Eschatos just means last things, things that are yet to come. But it encapsulates the idea here. And the text that we want to look at is verses 6 through 10. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There seems, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. The designated opportunity does not guarantee entrance. That is, entrance into the full element of rest. Not talking about whether you can enter into heaven, but enter into that full rest. Because it's noted here, it will be available to some. There is this clear future expectation that some must enter this rest. And it was denied to the disobedient. That was the point. And there was an element of unbelief, unfaithfulness, and just plain disobedience. And it's interesting, even Moses failed to enter the rest in the promised land because he failed to trust God. He was also disobedient. In that one thing, interesting. The failed reception does not nullify future entrance. That is, future entrance for some, the failed reception for those that fell in the wilderness. So as we had already alluded, the reference by David indicates a future anticipation. There is yet an anticipation of rest, as is indicated by David, because this rest was not fully realized. And that's the emphasis of, again, Psalm 95. The reference to Joshua indicates a partial experience. There is a reference to rest with Joshua. Notice what we read here. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents, and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Doesn't this sound like the rest is a done deal? To a point, but what we see is there was incomplete rest. For instance, Judges 2:15 says, and this is at the beginning of the book of Judges when it's explained about the cycles that are going to go on through the roughly 400-year period of time of the judges, when they had gotten into the land, hadn't taken care of all of the enemies, and therefore it was going to be this constant battle of dealing with the things that they hadn't taken care of as they should have. And so it says, whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. That is the opposite of rested. So they didn't get the rest. It was not complete. And that's what the beginning part of Judges is very clear in communicating that. And there was also significant evidence of disobedience. Judges 1:28 says, "It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out," which they were told very specifically that's what they were supposed to do. And then the few verses previous to the one we had just looked at a moment ago, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt." And that's always significant, reminding them of the deliverance that they'd already had provided. "And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them that they were supposed to stay away from. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies." Does that sound like rest? Or does that sound like evidence of disobedience and consequences thereof? So the prospect of rest for the Israelites, specifically the possession of the promised land and the full blessing in it, did not end when Joshua defeated the Canaanites. That prospect for rest continued, but it was partial, and it was on again, off again. And so each succeeding generation had to continue to trust and obey God for assurance of rest in the land. And that's kind of the idea that continues for us, of that continuing trust. The future anticipation includes an element of cessation. Something is going to cease. I think it used that word in the text. There is a parallel between God's rest and our rest. Both involve a cessation of work, and this will not happen until we have gone to heaven, but it includes more than just going to heaven. It's the sum total of our inheritance through Christ and our rewards for faithful obedience. This means this rest is after our work is complete. That means after we're out of this world, then we can anticipate that. But there's a contingency that is communicated here as well. And so there's an expectation of something that we are to do. Are we prepared to persevere in faith to the end of life, not in order to be saved, but to gain a full inheritance and this rest? And this, notice the last part here. Be prepared to exercise effort to attain his rest. Are we supposed to exercise effort in order to gain heaven? No, the Bible's pretty clear on that. We don't get that by works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But to gain our full inheritance and this rest there is. So verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." There is a very clear expectation here. We have an expectation for diligence to gain his rest. There is something that we must continue to do. Trust him. Be faithful. That's the summation here. And we can be disqualified from full rest by disobedience. That is what we are in danger of losing, not having, failing to get a full element of. And this ought to be something sobering to us. We need to give it serious consideration. And the matter of disobedience is regulated by the Word of God, as is recognized in the next couple of verses. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. If that isn't, at least to some degree, a little bit sobering, we're missing something. I think it's intended to be. It's saying that there is something that is still expected of us, even though we think we have fire insurance, we have our policy, we made a deal. I mean, that's kind of how we think sometimes. Okay, God, I said I want your provision of salvation. Now, let's have it, and I can just do whatever I want. And for some reason, this says, no. There's something else involved. Not as to whether or not you're going to make it to heaven, but it's going to make a difference as to what that experience may be like in terms of the receiving of our full inheritance. We have a standard to indicate our progress in faith. The Word of God is a standard and guide for life. We know that. But sometimes it sort of slips by our consciousness. The relationship of belief in the Word is clear. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." What is it that we need? We need belief. We need faith. We need to continue to live faithfully and in faith, not in unbelief or in disobedience. So faith is based on content, not feelings, and that content is the Word of God. He tells us how things are. So it has to do with unbelief in relation to the Word of God. Do we accept it? Do we receive it? Do we see it as what it is? And then it brings up the question, is neutrality even a possibility? Can we just say, okay, God, you know, your word is great. I'm really happy for it. But, you know, I'm just going to kind of ignore it. Can we just be neutral to it? Not a chance. The Word of God is capable of complete penetration. It touches, it's comprehensive in scope so that it touches every area of life. It has broad application of principles to everything. It is actively functional, dynamic, it is living, it can divide what is humanly indivisible. We can't see, how can we see a division between this part and that part? But the Word can reach into that, and the point is it can touch our heart. It is personally invasive, intensive to the heart. And it's amazing how many times Scripture talks about the need for the Word of God to get to the heart. Does it have that impact in us? Do we accept its implications in our lives? Can we gauge our progress by its standard? The conclusion is that we are completely accountable to God by His Word. So if we want some means of measuring whether or not we are on target for entering His rest, His full receiving our full inheritance in Him, the Word of God is what you use for that. It exposes our flaws, our failures. There's no hiding. We can't get away. Can't find anywhere to get away. The accountability should encourage us to faithful living. It suggests that there is nowhere to hide, and there is no reason to hide if we are faithful to Him, if we are faithfully obeying Him. Heaven is guaranteed. Our inheritance, our full inheritance, our rest is contingent on the measure of the Word as to our belief and responsiveness to it. So I leave us with the final statement here. Are we resting in His truth now so that we can experience His ultimate rest, our full inheritance in the future? That's what we need to continue to be conscious of and live our lives in accordance to.